Find your in your Bibles two passages of Scripture, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 13, Matthew 13, and 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Matthew chapter 13, 1 Timothy chapter number 1. This will be, we have one more week in this 13th chapter of the book of Matthew. We've been spending a lot of time here looking at the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ that He gave regarding the kingdom of God. As these rulers and measurements of the times in which we live in have opened our eyes to what God is doing inside the world today and amongst His people. And so we're excited about that. I want to do something a little bit unusual. I want to show you where I'm going to end the message before I get there. So go, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. And I want you to look, if you would, at verse number 15. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 15. These words were written by the Apostle Paul. They were written to the young man who is Timothy, who is a preacher here at Ephesus. The Bible says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." If you're glad for that, say amen. Paul then wrote on there, "Of whom I am chief." The Apostle Paul was grateful to be saved. The Apostle Paul understood himself to be, when he was Saul, the most wicked and sinful man to ever walk upon the face of the earth. In Paul's mind, if God could change his heart and his life and redeem him, then there's not a person on the earth that God cannot save. There's not a sinner that was more of a chief of sinners than the Apostle Paul. Matter of fact, if you look at verse number 16, right in the middle of that verse, you see the word pattern. Paul said about his life that Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him. Paul said, "Look at my life and let it be an example to you of how God can change a life and that there's not any life that He cannot change." Verse number 17 is where I want to be as far as ending the message. After that thought of salvation, Paul breaks out into a verse of praise. "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever." And the last word of that verse is what, church? Amen. Amen. So Paul, like the choir sang, he understood that his salvation was that which meant enough to him that he was able and willing and worthy to praise the Lord. And he broke out into praise, into doxology in that verse, in verse number 17. And so it is the Thanksgiving season, and I do hope to preach my way to verse number 17 along the thought process of bringing God's people to a praising perspective today, especially if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. By the way, the gospel and our salvation is the platform on which we thank God for everything else. And so I want you to leave concentrated and focused and sobered by the in effect of praising for the salvation that God has given to you. Now, come back, if you would, to Matthew chapter number 13, because I got to preach my way there through parable number 5 and parable number 6. If you're visiting with us today, the parables were 7 stories or 7 illustrations that the Lord Jesus gave at this time in His ministry to the nation of Israel, yet also to us for our understanding, in which He is describing a certain time period and the spiritual temperature of that time period. Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 13 has already come and offered the kingdom of God to the nation of Israel. He offered them a literal kingdom that would have been set up upon the earth, in which He would have ruled and reigned from Jerusalem, in which they also would have known the glory of that kingdom and the blessings of that. However, when the Lord Jesus offered that kingdom to the nation, they rejected the kingdom when they rejected the king. Their response would have went something like, "We have no king but Caesar." Once they found out that the kingdom could not be received without repentance, without righteousness, without trusting Christ, they didn't want that. And so when Pontius Pilate asked them, "What do you want me to do with your king?" they said, "Crucify him." And remember now, in Jesus' earthly ministry, they have been buffeting him and challenging him and rejecting him. And finally, they committed as a nation the unpardonable sin in which they blasphemed the Holy Spirit. The leadership of the nation declared that the Spirit of God that was upon the Lord Jesus and within him was that of the what they called Beelzebub, or the Lord of the dung, or the Lord of the flies. Jesus said, "Say what you want to about the Son of Man, but when you blaspheme the Spirit of God, there is no forgiveness for that." By the way, that is still the unpardonable sin, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Pastor, what is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? It's reckoning the Spirit of God to be that of the spirit of the devil in a diabolical way. It deals with the rejection of the Spirit of God as to the indwelling of your body. By the way, nobody gets to heaven unless you've been indwelt by the Spirit. So if you're going to commit a sin against the Holy Spirit of that final neglect, it is unpardonable for you. Now, praise God that you don't have to commit that sin and you can be born again and redeemed. When the nation committed that, Jesus turns from the house of Israel, makes his way out into the Gentile nations. We call this time period the Christendom, or the kingdom of God in its mystery form, or the church age. Jesus offers a literal kingdom. It is rejected. Does the kingdom go away? No. Does the kingdom just get absolved? No. Does the kingdom never happen? No. There will be a day at the end of the tribulation period when God will set up that kingdom. But what Jesus did was, the kingdom of God then went underground. It went into a mystery form. All the Old Testament prophets envisioned and saw an earthly kingdom in which the nation of Israel would be blessed and ruled. But what they did not see is they did not see the time from the rejection of Messiah to the reception of Jesus Christ as a nation. So from the rejection of Christ by the nation of Israel to the reception of Christ by the nation of Israel is the time when the kingdom of God is underground in its mystery form. This is what we call Christendom. Remember now, the second coming of Christ has two parts. The first coming of Christ will be, the first part of that will be the rapture. Jesus will not come to the earth when he raptures the church. We will meet him where? In the air, in the clouds. Okay? Can't confuse the two. The second part of that coming, when he comes to set the kingdom, when Jesus comes to get the church, he's not setting the kingdom. He's redeeming the church. When he comes to set the kingdom, when he comes in glory, when he comes with his vesture dipped in blood, when he comes with that thing that has written on him, Lord of Lords, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, when he comes with that sword, and when he comes as that fierce warrior in battle, and he sets up the kingdom after the battle of Armageddon, that's the second coming. That is when he sets up the kingdom. So from the rejection to the return, this whole period. Now when Jesus said, "I'm going to give you seven rulers or measurements so you can understand the times and what's going on during this age." And we have been looking at them. And oh, what a description of the spiritual temperature of the day in which you and I live in. The first parable was that one of only a few people would be saved, and how the gospel would fall on the hearts of people. And there would be a hard-heartedness or a stoniness or a thorniness. And it would prohibit the seed from finding the good soil. It would prohibit the seed from springing forth life and bringing forth fruit. Jesus said, 1 in 4 would receive me during this time. And it was a small percentage. Many are on the broad road that leads to destruction. Few on the narrow road. So he says, in the time in which we live in, not everybody is going to be a Christian. He didn't say not everybody would go to church. Okay, just because you go to church doesn't make you a Christian. Okay? The second parable said that there would be this enemy attack in which the tares would be sown into the field, which is the world with the wheat. And so as God is sowing his children in wheat, the enemy was sowing his sons of Belial. And there was this vicious attack to harm the harvest. There's all kinds of false doctrine, false teaching, diabolical things in the world today. And what's happening is in Christendom, I feel like I should be at one of these things. All right? In Christendom, you've got truly saved people and truly religiously unsaved people. And so you have true born again people and people that are religious, but they've never been born again. And we're growing together. Churches today are full of saved and unsaved growing together. The disciples said, should we rip up the unsaved? Jesus said, no, let them grow together. And in the end time, the angel will be able to decipher who is with who. And he will show a reality. Thank God I know I'm saved. Okay. The third parable dealt with that mustard seed tree. And that was a design of the church, Christendom, the age of this mysterious time, and how that it had become something against its nature. It should have only been a 12 to 20 foot thing. Now it's grown into this great, big, world-dominant, influential thing. But had the true church of God stayed to the nature of Jesus, we would have never known a spotlight in the world, but we would have known influence in the world. And today, with the Rome and the Vatican and with all the denominations and all the churches and all of Christendom and everything, that has just become like this world influence, but it grew apart from the nature of Christ. By the way, any church that preaches a gospel besides the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is not a true church. And so it said that it's got away from its nature. And so as that tree grew and the birds could come and lodge in the branches, you've got churches out there that literally have the spirit of Antichrist eating away from the people the seeds of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said that would be a description of our age. Then, last week, the leaven. And you remember what the leaven was? Leaven was yeast. Leaven in the Bible was referred to as sin, wickedness, and malice. It's never referred to as righteousness. In the Old Testament, they were never allowed to offer a sacrifice with leaven. Why? Because the Old Testament sacrifices were solely a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so with every one of those sacrifices, you can see Christ in them, and you could never mix sin with Christ. Jesus is the sinless Son of God. Okay? He didn't have a love child. He wasn't secretly married. If you turn on the History or Discovery Channel and you've got an hour's worth of program about who was Jesus' secret love child, you need to turn that off. You're being bombarded with an evil. I'll amen that one too. Amen. Okay? So he knew no sin. So here's what Jesus said. It's like this woman. It wasn't a real woman. It was a system. And she's kneading into these measures of meal, which picture the gospel, leaven. Until the whole meal would be leavened, or all the bread would be leavened. And so as you have the meal being the gospel and the leaven is in there, you understand bread without leaven tastes nasty. Bread with leaven tastes better. Okay? So what Jesus is saying is in church now, you've got a system that is kneading into the gospel a delicious tasting yeast. And now churches are hearing preaching and we're heaping to ourselves teachers and people are coming to churches and they only want to listen to a gospel that tastes good to them. So when they come to a church like ours and you hear that the Bible says you are a sinner, you deserve to go to hell, you need to be born again, that tastes horrible in my mouth. And really, the gospel of Christ has become so unpalatable because now the world has mixed in that leaven. And so now you can find a church that says, oh, yeah, you can. You don't have to repent to be saved. Just believe. You don't have to be created new. You can still be who you are. You don't have to agree that Jesus is the Son of God. You can believe in any God and be saved. Let me tell you something. There's one God. His name is Jesus Christ. So when now in our world they hear the true gospel, it's so sour in their mouth. But let me tell you something. The gospel is sour to the human understanding, but our sin was sour to Jesus Christ. And it took his death to pay for that and cover that. And once I digest the bread of affliction, or once I digest the gospel and I agree with him and I get past the offense of my own sin and the offense that the cross is, and I humble myself and receive him, there is no one in the world that tastes better than Jesus Christ. Okay, so these are all descriptions. Now, parable 5, 6, and 7. No, yes, 5, 6, and 7 are fit together like a trilogy. The next three, if you notice, they begin in verse number 44. They go through verse number 50. Between verse 44 and verse 33, which is the last time we were given a parable, there is there's some understanding by Matthew given there. There's some interpretation given by Jesus in those verses. So the first four, they deal with kind of a failure of what's gone on in the kingdom of God in its mystery time. The next three fit together. Two of them deal with success. The third one deals with a reality of what's going to happen at the end of the age. These three parables deal with three groups of people. You've got to get this down. You're going to do a little bit of Bible study, and you're going to do a little bit of marking. All right. So in verse number 44, you see that we have our first parable, the hidden treasure. Underline the word treasure, and right beside that verse, the word Israel. Verse 44 deals with Israel. Verse 45, you find those words, goodly pearls. When you see those words, goodly pearls, underline those words, goodly pearls, and write the word church. Israel 44, church 45. Verse number 47, you have the parable of the net. And right there, you need to write beside that verse, Gentile nations. Gentile nations. Israel, church, and Gentile nations. Now, remember, I'm headed toward a direction where everybody in this room is going to leave here praising God, those of us that are saved, for our salvation. So Jesus says, I'm going to give a parable about Israel. I'm going to give a parable about the church. I'm going to give a parable about the Gentile nations that are on the earth at the time of the Battle of Armageddon. And these are going to give us a description of the age in which we live in. Verse number 44 is our first parable. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and does what, class? Buys the field. Okay, so we got a treasure hunter in verse number 44. Look this way. Understand the parable. The treasure hunter knows that there's a field where there's a treasure. The treasure hunter gets to the field and he finds the treasure. And when he finds the treasure, he's not like you and I. What you and I would do is we would take the treasure and run. But he finds the treasure and rehides the treasure. Rehides the treasure. It's treasure in a field. He finds the treasure. He hides the treasure again. Right. Then he goes, he sells everything he has, and he comes back, and he doesn't get the treasure. He buys the field. Huh? Yeah. But when you get the hunt, it's going to be awesome. All right? Do you understand the story? Say amen. Okay. Write these verses down. Exodus chapter 19, verse number 5. Psalms 135, verse number 4. Exodus 19:5. Psalms 135, verse number 4. Both of those verses declare Israel to be God's treasure. Israel has always been God's treasure. They today are God's treasure. They are the apple of his eye. He has not forgot what he has promised them. He has not forgot what his covenant with them. He will work on their behalf. So Jesus, giving a parable about the day and age, says there is a treasure, Israel, hid in a field. And we know in verse number 38, look if you would please, that the field is the what? The world. Okay, now, look this way. Ever since God planned planet Earth, ever since Earth was created, it was always the intention of God for his divine earthly government to be upon planet Earth. When God created earth, he knew there would be a literal kingdom set up on the earth for Israel. He knew there would be a new heaven and a new earth for the church. He understood that. And so in the glamour of the mind of God, earth had value. We got all these people trying to go to other planets and find other this. I got people I'd like to send to other planets. But anyway, you can buy a rocket trip up and go and do this. But always it has been God's mind that earth had value. Satan, who was there when it was created, understood the value God had placed on the earth. No wonder he's put such energy in trying to get the earth, because Satan knows this is where the kingdom will be set up. It has always been in the mind of God to have the kingdom come through the nation of Israel. He planted them within the earth. He declared the kingdom would be in the earth. He's always worked through the nation of Israel. He called Abraham out of the Ur of Chaldees. He set the Jewish nation through Abraham. And for a while, there was an on track where you could get a glimpse of the Messianic kingdom through David's kingdom. When David was the king of Israel, man, there was unity, there was pride, there was righteousness, there was success, there was holiness, there was prosperity, all of these things. But David transitioned that kingdom to Solomon. Solomon, his son, sinned. When Solomon sinned and the kingdom split, the kingdom began to suffer. When you get to the end of 2 Kings, the northern tribe is in captivity with Assyria. The southern tribe is in captivity in Babylon. And you can't even find the kingdom of Israel. When Jesus comes in Matthew and he steps into the nation is under Roman rule, and there's an Edomite. There is an Edomite on the throne. What happened to the nation? Okay? Always God's plan to set up a kingdom on the earth. Always God's plan to work through the nation of Israel for that kingdom. So you have a field, the world, and you have a treasure inside the field buried. It is the nation of Israel. Are you with me? Say amen. Okay. But Jesus says, now, the man comes and he finds the treasure, but instead of revealing the treasure to everybody in the kingdom, he hides the treasure. Why would he do that? He did that because nobody can have the kingdom without having the king. And when God offered, when Christ offered the kingdom to the nation of Israel, they had to humble and repent and receive by faith. That's why Zechariah said there will be a day they're going to look on him. And as one person, the whole nation will receive. Before God sets up the kingdom of God on the earth, the whole Jewish people that are alive will receive him by faith. If they would have done it back then, it would have been set up. But they're going to do it here. So when the nation said, you are a devil, you have the spirit of the devil upon you, and they blaspheme the spirit of God, Jesus took the kingdom and he re-hid the kingdom back into the ground. Where is the nation of Israel today? Yes, they became a state in 1948, but they're not all home. They're spread all out over the world. One day they're coming back, but not now. Then the parable said that once the man re-hid the thing, he went and he sold all that he had and he bought the field. And church, the field is the what? The world. Well, Pastor, if Jesus is the man and Israel is that treasure and the field is the world, why would Jesus have to buy the world again? Doesn't he own the world? When Jesus gave the parable, he did not own the world. What do you mean he didn't own the world? Oh, do you dance? Can you dance? Say amen. You might do one of these little dances in a moment, just like a pew dance, you know, something a little bit similar. Okay? Watch what happens. Before you move, turn to Revelation chapter 5. Hold your hand in Revelation chapter 5. I am not going to finish this message unless you let me have an extra 10 minutes. Could I get a motion, please? There we go. All in favor? No need for you, no need for dissent vote, right? Okay. Revelation chapter 5. Hold your hand there. All right, now look this way with the pastor. Who created the world? God. When God created the world, On that final day, God created man. And when God created man, God created Adam. And what did God do? God gave Adam dominion. God gave Adam the title deed to the earth. And so when God created, God said, now Adam, you name it, you take care of it, you have dominion, here's the title deed. Adam got the title deed, and what did Adam do? Satan came along. The snake came, beguiled Eve. Adam is confronted in his own humanity. Adam makes a choice to sin. In that moment, Adam took the title deed of the world and he handed it over to Satan. That's why a few passages ago, when Satan took Jesus high up on that pinnacle and he said, fall down and worship me, I'll give you the kingdoms of the earth. Satan had the authority to do that. He could have given Jesus the kingdoms of the earth back if Jesus would have fallen down and worshiped him. But Jesus didn't come to get the kingdoms of the earth. He came to get the kingdom of God. And so what happened was, Satan now holds the title deed. So the man, in Jesus' parable, hides the treasure. He goes, sells all that he has, and he comes back and he buys the field. So what does that mean? When Jesus understood who held the title deed to the world, Jesus then went and repurchased the title deed. How did he do that? He did it on a place called Calvary, and God's people said amen. So when Jesus died on that cross and he was buried and he resurrected, he defeated Satan, he defeated death, he defeated sin, and he became, he took back the title deed. It belonged to him, and he had redeemed it with his own blood. He bought the field. Revelation chapter 5, John is there. In Revelation chapter 4, verse number 1, John is in a vision and he's caught up into heaven. And when John is caught up into heaven, in chapter number 5, heaven is stirred and it is moving. And there's a transition that is getting ready to happen. And John sees all the glory that is going on and he doesn't want it to end. But John is confronted with something. Look, if you would, at verse number 1 of Revelation 5. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne, the Father, a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy, who has the authority to open the book, to loose the seals thereof? What's that, verse 3? And no what, class? No man in heaven, nor in earth. Neither under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. Now, look this way. Why did John care if there was a man? Because John cared about humanity. Man took us into sin. And John is in up there in heaven and he sees all that's going on. But there has to be a man to take us out. A man had to be righteous. A man had to redeem sinful humanity. And John, they offer this book. This book is the title deeds to the earth. You should study this. And John says, I'm looking in heaven. I'm looking under heaven. I'm looking everywhere and I cannot find a man who has the authority to take the title deed. Are you on your tippy toes? Look, if you would, at verse number 4. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, what are you doing, boy? Weep, what class? Not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath what class? Prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Now watch this. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. He came and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the beast and the elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. John said, I was looking for a man to take the title deed, and I looked at the throne, and out from the Father, out from him that sat on the throne, came this line. Can't you see the lion, the king of the jungle, how fierce they are? And the lion walked out. John said, he's the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the root of David. And that lion is our precious Savior. And he had prevailed in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And Jesus Christ now has the authority and the title deed of the world. Now let's go back to the parable. I'm having a heart attack. I found a treasure and I buried it. Then I went and I sold all that I had. Now watch. He didn't come back and buy the treasure. He came back and he bought the world. Now you think, and I sit here and we think that the world's in chaos. Let me tell you something. The world belongs to Jesus Christ. And one day he's going to come and he's going to exercise his right in conquest. And all the nation of Israel now, Jesus owns the field, he owns the world, and he is protecting that treasure. And one day he is going to make that treasure manifest, and there is going to be a kingdom, and God will remember Israel. We serve a faithful God. Isn't that marvelous? What hope for the Jewish people. I'm not going to get very far, so let me just fix this. Pastor, what happens to a Jew today? Now, if you're Jewish in here, listen. If a Jew today is going to go to heaven, they have to be born again. Okay, then we got to be saved. No Jew wants to make it last through the tribulation and suffer all that and then hope they survive and go in. Most of them aren't going to survive. They're going to get wiped out and slaughtered. If you as a Jewish man get saved today, you become part of the church. Now here's the mentality of this. If you're a Gentile here and you're saved, you kind of are glad that when the Jews rejected Christ, he came to the Gentiles. Amen? Amen? If you're a Jew and you got saved, when you get to heaven, you're going to do your little dance. And you're going to lift your arms up. Because when your whole nation was dispersed and blown apart because of God's mercy inside the church age, he let you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you didn't have to follow that nation in a condemnation. You could be redeemed. And when a Jew gets to heaven and he sees what the nation went through and he sees what Christ offered him in the church, he's going to fall down and say, to God be the glory, great things he hath done. Amen. Then he goes on in the pearl of great price. Verse number 45. In a pearl of great price, this is speaking of the church. The reason this is speaking of the church, and we know it is because pearls were not valued by the Jewish people. Matter of fact, pearls are only mentioned one time in the whole Old Testament, and they're mentioned in the book of Job, chapter 28, and they're linked with coral. They're not linked with silver, gold, or rubies. They're linked with coral. So when Jesus is speaking here, and he's transitioned now, he's talking about the church, and he says, by the way, the kingdom of God is like a merchant man who is seeking goodly pearls. Every Jewish ear thought, what in the world would you do that for? Why would you go look for pearls? They're worth nothing. We don't value them. But the Gentile world, they did value pearls. So Jesus knows what he's doing here. Remember, Jesus made a promise. Genesis chapter 12, verse number 3. In Isaac and through Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That means that salvation is not just for one group of people. Salvation is for the whole world. It's not for the black people. It's not for the white people only. It's not for the rich, not for the poor, not for the Asian, not for the immigrant, not for the citizen. The gospel is for all people. So when Jesus said that in the nation all would be blessed, he's given about Israel being redeemed, now the church. Now the reason you know what a pearl is not is of the church is because a pearl was not something that came out of the ground. It wasn't earthy. The nation of Israel came out of the ground. It came out of Adam. Adam was born, his body was fashioned out of the ground. Adam then, as you trace his loins, gave birth in through Abraham into the nation of Israel. And anytime you deal with Israel, you're dealing with the earth. Pearls come from oysters. Pearls come from living organism. The church was not dug out of the earth. The church came out of the grave of the oyster of Jesus Christ. So when Jesus says, now listen, there's a merchant man, he's going to look for pearls. And when he finds one pearl of great price, he sells all that he has, and he goes and he buys that pearl. Do you know how an oyster makes a pearl? I studied this. Do you like oysters? I suck them things. Oh, it makes me sick just to think about it. Did you know that the way a pearl is made is that there's a piece of sand or some foreign object that makes its way inside that oyster and it hurts the oyster. And so the oyster, because of the pain, begins to secrete. And it secretes a milky, silky, white substance around that intrusion. And so it continues to secrete and to secrete and to secrete and to secrete until it doesn't hurt anymore. And then when the secretion is finished, you've got a beautiful pearl. You know, man can make imitation pearl, but man cannot make a real pearl. Okay? So a pearl then comes from a living organism that was inflicted with a foreign substance, and this organism then created a covering to cover that nasty, sting, foreign substance, and out of that covering becomes a beautiful pearl. So, when Jesus said, kingdom of God's also like a man, a merchant man that went looking for pearls. Why would you go looking for pearls? Those things aren't any value. The Gentile world says, oh yeah, they're value. I'm glad that God saw value in me. And so the merchant man goes, and the Bible says when he finds one pearl of great price, one pearl, he sells all that he has so he can get that one pearl. Listen, that was you and I. We were that foreign object that was filled with sin. We were as wounded in Christ or put in Christ when he was on the cross. And Jesus Christ took our sin, took the foreign substance of our sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And my friend, as we come in him, his blood covers that sin of our lives. And it covers us fully and covers us cleansing and covers us entirely. And because of that covering, through Jesus Christ, we are made beautiful. We are made righteous. We are in him. To God be the glory. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, now in Christendom, don't worry about Israel. I own the world. I'll take care of them. There'll be a day when they'll be taken care of. They're going to hurt a lot because they rejected me, but there'll be a day. And oh yeah, by the way, I love you too, Gentile. And I came and I searched for you. And I came and I found you, and I came and I took your pain, I took your sin, and I'm able to make of your life a beautiful gem if you will let me. By the way, what are the gates of heaven made of? Pearls. Pearls. I don't know about you, but I'm glad I'm a new creature in Jesus Christ. If you are, say amen. I want you to concentrate this week on the fact of the gospel of Christ and the fact that He made you new in him. I want it to be such that you praise him for it. So much that you want to share it with others. So much that you want your life to be decorated, be a decoration to the Lord. Man, when you get a beautiful pearl, women wear a beautiful pearl. Men don't wear pearls. In the Bible, men didn't wear pearls anyway, but they have a beautiful necklace of pearls. You may have a pearl ring or something like that, but they decorate them with their earrings and they get all pretty up, the ladies. We're to be a decoration for the Lord. Amen? I pray that for this Thanksgiving season. I'm out of time. I got one more point, but let's go home. Let's pray, shall we?